every pointer works differently. We'll figure out how that goes as we go along. Maybe by the end of the service I'll have it right. I've titled my lesson tonight, Two Questions About Heaven. I knew that if I titled my lesson 198 Questions About Heaven, I'd hear a collective groan, you'd get up and leave, and I'd be preaching to myself. But I want you to think with me tonight about two questions about heaven. I said to Kent, this is a very simple lesson in my mind. Some of us can't get very far past two. Most preachers have 3 points, and then the lesson is yours. Tonight it'll just be two, and that'll be enough, I think, for us to consider. I appreciate very much the invitation to be with you tonight and to speak to you. Somewhere I've got, I left my mask over on the bench. Who would have thought that we'd come to the point where we're wearing we need to wear masks? Well, I think I'm socially distant enough from you that that we'll be okay. You may decide after a bit that you should be out of the building, but we'll see how that goes. The two questions that that I have tonight, and by the way, I also have to mention that Kent told me that from here it was downhill. Now, just wait, because next week he'll get up after the lesson and say, boy, it just keeps getting better and better, doesn't it? You see, if you put the worst man first, it's going to get better. So there's hope for you as the summer goes along. Two questions about heaven. Years and years ago, I was young, and maybe hard to believe, but I was once. And I attended a service, and the fellow said something at the very beginning of the lesson that really stopped and made me wonder. And it has really given me a pause throughout the years, especially as I have gotten older. He said, are you ready to go to heaven? Are you ready to go to heaven? And that's certainly a topic that we all need to remember, that we all need to think about, isn't it? Are we ready to go to heaven? We know that tomorrow we're not promised. We know that it could be that our lives will end tonight and be required of us. So the question is, are you ready to go to heaven? That's the first question that we need to consider. Now, if you have been around sermons and churches and like this for a long time, you know what the 5 points are that you need to do. We even put a star by them to say it's the 5 points of the star as to what you need to do to be saved, right? We call them the 5-star points. You need to hear the gospel. And we point to passages like Romans 10:17 that say that we need to hear with the mouth, or that we need to hear with the ears the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And we even, to the point of that, we say you must repent of sins in order to be saved. Acts 3:19, Peter in his sermon there enjoined the people to repent and turn away from their sins that they might call upon the name of the Lord. We even have confessing as part of that in Romans 10:10, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so we ask people before we baptize them, and I think appropriately, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? We want to hear that. That confession that we make before baptism is not the last confession that we should make. Because what did Jesus say? If you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. If you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before the Father. And then we have to be baptized. In Acts 2:38, after Peter's magnificent sermon on the day of Pentecost that ushered in the age of the Christian and the new age, these final days, Peter enjoined the people, "Repent therefore and be baptized for the remission of your sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we have those things that we say we must do to be saved, right? And that gets us started. But there are many other points that we need to make. There are many other things that the Bible has to say about compassion, about pure religion. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And there is the enjoinder to judge not, that ye be not judged. We are enjoined in the fruits of the Spirit. One of them is patience. Others are kindness and peace. And then we shouldn't forget to live faithfully. In Revelation, the second chapter, John said there that if you live faithfully unto death, you'll receive a crown of life. So we know that these are things that we need to do in our lives after we have put on Christ, that we're expected to do in order to be saved. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 13, hear these words: "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But you bite and devour one another. Take care that you are not consumed by one another." Love your neighbor as yourself. That would solve a lot of the world's problems, wouldn't it? Even today, someone has said, it's not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. And that's exactly right. If we love our neighbors as ourself, that will solve a whole lot of the problems that we have in life. But this fellow that I heard preaching said, "Are you ready to go to heaven?" But the next word he used caught me. "Are you ready to go to heaven now?" Right now. If there was a bus outside, okay, it's a holy chariot, like what took Elijah to heaven. If there's a chariot outside the building, and it'll hold as many of us as will get onto it, the question is, would you get on now and go? As a matter of fact, what if I could guarantee you that getting on that chariot now, that bus now, the only stop it's going to make is in heaven. So you're guaranteed free passage to heaven. There is no fear of judgment or anything else. You will get to heaven if you get on that bus. Would you go now? Would you go? What would that mean? That means that you're going to leave everything that you own tonight. It means that if you set the air conditioning low for your return home, it's still going to be running. But hey, you won't have to pay the power bill next month. The lights will be on, everything will be done, but you would get to go to heaven. Are you ready to go to heaven now? You see, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. But there are many things here upon this earth that we say, well, yes, I want to go to heaven. But now, preacher, I've got work to do. I've got a family to raise. I have chores to do, a job. I'm expecting grandchildren, and I can't leave them. Would you go now? I knew a mother who had cancer and was, the doctors had told her, we just don't see much hope for you. And people were trying to be kind to her and encouraging. And they said, oh, for the life that you've lived, you're guaranteed heaven. And heaven was not her concern. Her concern was, I have three young children at home. I need to stay to raise them. I need to fight this cancer and do everything possible. Ultimately, she succumbed to her cancer and passed away. But we sometimes could ask the question, well, how do you know what would turn out? How do you know that you would raise the children the way that you want to? Who knows what hardship they may go on? Henry Martin said, "If God has work for me to do, I cannot die. If God has work for me to do, I cannot die." Is this a concept that is unbiblical? Not at all. In Philippians, the first chapter, we see the Apostle Paul considering the thought of dying. And he said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Likewise, we ask the question, when you get to heaven, and this is the second question we want to ask tonight, when you get to heaven, who is it that you want to see? Everybody has thought, I think, at some point about going to heaven, and there's somebody there that maybe we want to see, father or mother, if they have already passed from this life. Oh, I can't wait to see my mother, my daddy, in heaven. Or perhaps it's a grandparent, for some who are even younger, and had a grandparent that was influential in their life, and they want to go to heaven to see that. Put this in for you, Kent. It may be a preacher or an elder that you want to see when you get to heaven. Oh, I remember sitting and listening to Brother Heaton so many times. I can't wait to see him in heaven. All right, I may be getting ahead of myself. But we can all think of preachers that we perhaps have heard in the past and say, boy, I'd like to hear him one more time. Of course, you know, these days with the invention of recording, you can probably go on and hear just about anybody you want to. And it doesn't matter how big the name. There is some recording of them that exists out there in the internet world that you could pull down and listen to. Well, maybe it's a mentor, someone who had a great influence on your life outside your family. Someone maybe who was not a father, mother, grandparent, preacher or elder, but they took an interest in you and taught you the gospel, and they have passed on, and you'd like to see them again. For some people, it may be an Old Testament person. Somebody may want to see Abraham. I can't imagine what he looked like. I remember a Bible professor at Florida College telling us that a lot of people's vision of Abraham was an old man running around the desert in a bathrobe. And he said, the picture of Abraham that the Bible paints, if we will look at it closely, is far from that. He was a man who had over 300 trained soldiers in his household, lived with him and fought his battles for him. Abraham was a man of great wealth and great means in that. Maybe it was, got ahead of myself, maybe it would be Daniel. A man who withstood the king and thereby sought and got the great grace of the king and was made second in command in the land of Babylon. Maybe it's Enoch. Maybe we want to ask Enoch, how did it feel to be taken by God? You know, very little is told to us of Enoch, and it says he was not, for God took him, meaning that he did not die. Like mortal men die. God took him from the earth. How did that feel, Enoch, to be thought of that highly by God that you were spared death? Okay, or maybe it's a New Testament person. Maybe it's an apostle. Maybe it's Peter or Paul. Let me tell you, there's going to be in heaven a throng of preachers around the Apostle Paul saying, "What was your thorn in the flesh?" Have you considered that? Point has been debated for centuries that Paul refers to a thorn in the flesh that he had, that he besought the Lord three times to take away from him. And yet the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." So there may be several people that we want to see in heaven. And you could make your own list, perhaps separate from this, of people that you would like to see in heaven. I have a friend who has said that he often asks people, what do they want to see in heaven? The Bible tells us in James 4, verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? One lawgiver, one judge. One thing is certain. When we get to heaven, there will be a judge. When this life is over, we will face a judge, and we will face the lawgiver. And he is able to save, and that we refer to as spending a life in eternity in heaven with God around his throne, or he's able to destroy. And that will be the people who are condemned to an eternity in hell. What a horrible thought that is, to think that eternity forever to be spent in hell. And then he says, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Or Hebrews 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There are, you see, sacrifices that have to be paid for sin. Jesus paid that sacrifice for us. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, deals with this very extensively. Beginning in verse 5, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. By this will, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, the writer says in verse 10. Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Jesus has paid the price for our sins. He is the one that stood in our place. He's the one that when we were condemned to die because of the sins and the writer says lawless deeds, which is a synonym for that, which we have done, Jesus stood in our place and he paid the price for us. I have a friend who says that when he asks people who they want to see in heaven, he tells them, the first person I'm going to look up when I get to heaven is my lawyer. You're thinking of a lawyer here on earth? No, that's not at all it. Jesus is our lawyer. Have you ever considered that? The Bible teaches that he is our lawyer. Not like a lawyer here on earth. We say you've heard the old joke. What do you call a lawyer at the bottom of the Gulf? A good start? That's not at all it. Jesus is our lawyer. And that's what my friend refers to when he says, I'm going to look up my lawyer. You see, this fellow has had a little trouble here in this earth. He has been sued by people before. And he said, I'll go see a lawyer and I'll say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this mess. They're suing me for this. I could never pay this judgment. And the lawyer says, you just calm down. You calm down. He said, tell me the story. And he says, I sit and tell him patiently every detail. He asks me questions. I tell him about that. He said, there's been times he said, I don't think we've got a problem. I don't think we've got a problem at all. And he said, we go before the judge. The judge addresses me through my lawyer. What do you have to say in defense of this suit? He said, I'm sitting there sweating. I think I've got nothing to say. My lawyer comes up and he makes a plea before the judge. The judge says, that is according to the law. Motion granted. And he said, and I'm walking out of the courtroom wondering what just happened. I got off. I didn't have to pay the price that I was looking at. He says, it was because my lawyer was in my place, because he spoke for me. Well, folks, I'm telling you tonight, we have a lawyer who stands before God in our place. In Galatians 3, beginning in verse 23, the Bible says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. You see, again, there's that oneness, that unity in Christ Jesus that breaks down all the walls of gender or race or socioeconomic level, strata. We all are one in Christ Jesus. What a glorious, wonderful benefit that we have because Jesus paid the price for our sins. Isn't that what we observe on the first day of the week when we come around the table to observe the Lord's Supper? We remember his body that hung upon the cross. We remember his blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. And we know that we can have forgiveness of our sins because Jesus paid the price for us. When we stand before God in the day of judgment and the book is opened, and our souls are laid bare. Isn't that a fearful thought? God knows every thought, every act of our heart. And one day that will all be laid bare. But when that is done, if we have Jesus on our side, if we have the Christ as our lawyer, he will defend us before the Father. He will say, this is one of mine. I have paid the price for his sins. It's not just random, but folks, when I stand before God, when you stand before God, He will say, I've paid the price for Tim's sins. He can stand justified because I paid the price. The Son of God came to this earth as a man, lived a perfect and sinless life. And we sometimes point out that it took the sinless life, the pure life of someone, to be able to wash away sins. Brethren, it took a lot more than that to wash away sins. If Jesus lived a perfect life, then He's justified before the Father. But by His death, He justified us as well. And we need to remember that He stands before us as our lawyer. In 1 Timothy 2, in verse 5, for there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Paul says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Jesus is our mediator. God is our judge. The Father is our judge. And if we live our lives in service and submission to Him, He stands ready to stand before us at the judgment seat of God and to say, this man is one of mine. This woman is one of mine. I have paid the price and he is justified. That's my lesson. Yes, I could have put a third point in there, but I don't know what it would have been. I want to impress upon you as plainly, as truthfully, as emotionally as I need to do, that Jesus stands ready to redeem us from our sins. And if you are here tonight and you are subject to those commands that we looked at the very beginning of our lesson, that you need to be baptized, to repent of your sins, to wash them all away, so that you can be put on in baptism, that you can put on baptism for the right reason. You're not taking a bath. You're answering a good conscience, 1 Peter 3 says. You're answering a good conscience toward God that you want to be saved. Or if you're here and you've not lived the kind of life that you know that the Lord would be pleased with, and you want to make that right before this congregation and before God in heaven, it would be our duty to pray for you. So if you're here present tonight and wish to do either of those things, we bid you come while together we stand and sing.